Thank you. Thanks. Welcome to worship this day. Communion Sunday and the opportunity to enjoy the Lord's presence with us in worship, in song, in the elements. We're just real glad you're here. Stuart has a few announcements to get us started.
Morning, everybody. Well, I came in this morning and I didn't think I was going to have anything to say, and as usual, that turned out to be wrong. First of all, I want to thank everybody that showed up for the cookout the other day. It was good food and it was enjoyable. Thanks for everybody that stayed and helped move all the tables and chairs and everything. As you see, we got the carpet cleaned and it turned out really nice. Thanks for the people that came back and reset up everything. That is quite a bit of work also. We have a new phone system in the church. They are learning how to use the new phones, so if you do call, be patient. Your phone call will go through and you'll get to talk to somebody live. So I want to thank Vonda for coming in and doing the music for us for the month of June, I think. It's always nice to hear her play. And we are having a meeting after the service for the nominating committee, so if you're on that committee, then you have to come and talk to us. Today is Communion Sunday. We do offer a open communion. You do not have to be a member of the church to participate. So I think that's everything I have.
Ludwig Wittgenstein once observed, "You cannot hear God speak to someone else. You can hear him only if you are being addressed." So if you would like to hear God speak to you this morning, do not be listening for what God might be saying to somebody else. Listen only for what the Lord is saying to you this morning. Let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. please join me in the call to worship. Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call on him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil person his thoughts.
Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will fill in our heart.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater.
So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
Please join together in community saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Pray together the Lord's Prayer, but let's pray as well for the concerns that are before us this morning. Loving God, we lift up our prayers for George Leahy as he is recovering from pneumonia. We pray for Lee Carlson as he has shoulder replacement surgery on Wednesday coming up. Pray that all will go well with that surgery and help him with the lengthy recovery that's involved with that. And I pray that nothing breaks down in our church while he is recuperating. Lord, we pray for Norman Back. She grieves the death of her sister. Pray for your comfort to surround Norma and Joyce's son, who is back here from Africa. Pray for your comfort to be with them. We pray for Beverly Brooks as she's still dealing with a lot of pain in her back. Pray that you'd ease that. Help the doctors to figure something out for that. We thank you that Don Smith is back with us again today, feeling better today, and pray that you continue to watch over him as he goes through these treatments. We pray for Doris Stainbrook, ease the pain that she deals with. We pray for Ham and Bunny Geisbert that they would know you're present with them every day of their lives. We pray for Iva Del Filippi, pray that you'd strengthen her, help her to feel settled in the care home where she is now. Pray for Greg Wilson as he goes through chemo treatment. Pray that it be effective in battling that cancer. We pray for Craig and Mary Lou McCoy's daughter as she has got a mass on her liver and some congestive heart failure. Pray that you would strengthen her body, bring healing to her, give her peace in the midst of it, and give her parents peace as well. Lord, we pray for the Midwest dealing with floods and tornadoes. Pray for all who are affected by that inclement weather. Pray for all who are involved in caring for people in the midst of those situations also. And Lord, we pray for peace with Iran. And we pray for the people and ministries of our church, as many other churches in this community are lifting us up in prayer today. And we thank you that those churches are remembering us in prayer, and we pray that you will do your good work in this church and in the people of this church. And Lord, we pray also for the work of Justice Center as they care for the needs of homeless elderly people. Pray that you provide them with all the help that they need as they seek to help those in need. And Billy Lewis, pray for her too. Billy was in the hospital this week after falling at home, middle of the night, not being able to get up. We pray that you'd help her as she's very sore from that. Take care of her, strengthen her again. And Lord, I'm sure there are other concerns that I've forgotten or not aware of, but you know those concerns, and we lift them all up to you, the spoken prayers and the quiet prayers of our hearts as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've trusted God with our prayers. Let us trust God as well with our tithes and our offerings. Lord God, it is a joy to be able to come together and to worship you. It is a joy as well to be able to give to you of our tithes and offerings and trusting that these gifts that are given are for the work that you would do in this church and beyond this church. And so we give these gifts with joy and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we have the great joy of some special music by Beth. Beautiful song and beautiful words. So as she sings for us, you might want to follow those words in the program because they really are powerful words as well. Thanks, Beth.
Sin and bore it instead. Oh, beautiful, the tender eyes that chose to forgive and never despise. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. And as he laid down his life, we offer this sacrifice, that we will live just as he died, willing to pay the price, willing to pay the price. How beautiful the ring.
As we prepare to hear the word of the Lord, join me in the prayer of, well, don't join me, but listen as I pray the prayer of illumination. Jesus, you have been called the light of the world, and you encourage us to let our light shine. Quicken our understanding of your words, enlighten our minds, deepen our understanding, that we may more deeply understand your love and that we may be your light in the world. Amen.
All right, we are walking our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and today we are going to begin the sixth chapter. In the sixth chapter, Jesus begins by calling us away from hypocrisy. And he talks about hypocrisy in terms of our giving, and then he talks about hypocrisy in terms of our prayer, and then he talks about hypocrisy in terms of fasting. But the prayer, we're going to look at next week. I think there's a lot in what Jesus says about prayer that I want to take some time to look at that passage by itself. So we're going to skip that passage, come back to that next week. We will begin this morning by looking at Matthew 6, verse 1 through verse 4, and then skip that passage on prayer and go on to verse 16 through verse 18. So I invite you to take a look at this with me as I read this. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness to be before people, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by people. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast," going on to verse 16, "when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show people that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to people that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This is the word of the Lord. I want people to like me. And you probably like people to like you. And it is that mutual desire to be liked that often prompts us to act in ways that are polite and considerate of others, which is good. But there is a danger when the longing to be liked drives us too much. When the longing to be liked pulls us too heavily, we end up doing whatever it is that we think will make people like us. I have found myself caught in this trap far more often than I like to admit. I have laughed at jokes that I'm ashamed to have laughed at. I have compromised my convictions at times to fit in with others. I have exaggerated my achievements to impress others. I have put on masks that I thought would make me seem more likable to others. And I've hidden the truth about myself at times when I feared that it would make others like me less. Jesus addresses the dangers of excessive people-pleasing in the verses before us this morning. In verse 2, he warns us, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by people." And in verse 16, he says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show people that they are fasting." The word hypocrite that Jesus uses in these two verses is an ancient Greek word that was used to describe actors in Greek drama. Literally, the word means an interpreter from underneath, hypo. In ancient Greek drama, the actors wore masks to show everyone what part they played. The hero would wear the mask of the hero, the heroine would wear the mask of the heroine, the villain would wear the mask of the villain. A hypocrite was one who spoke or interpreted the play from underneath, beneath the mask, pretending to be the character that was portrayed in the mask. Jesus referred to those who made a show of their giving as being hypocrites, and described those who made a show of their fasting as hypocrites. Both were playing parts. Both were playing something that was not genuine to who they were, but was the part that they were trying to portray to others. They were giving, but not out of a genuine care for the needy, but so that people would know that they were giving. They were fasting, not out of genuine humbleness before God, but to show others that they were fasting. They were making a pretense, a display, playing a part of generosity and of humbleness. But it was not really them. It was the part they were playing. Jesus stresses that pretenders have already received the reward they are going to get. In verses 3 and verse 6, he says the same thing. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Their reward is that they have succeeded in impressing others. But that's the only reward they get. What they are doing in playing that part, pretending to be something they are not, does nothing to help them in their spiritual growth, does nothing to help them in their relationship with God. In his book, All is Grace, Brennan Manning confesses his own personal struggle with hypocrisy and describes himself as an imposter. He writes, the imposter is a fake version of yourself. And that's exactly how I started living. I faked being happy when I was sad. I faked being excited when I was disappointed. I even faked being nice when inside I was really angry. I still looked and sounded like me, but it wasn't me. I was fake. I lived as an imposter of myself, but living as the imposter will do nothing but harm. Here's a quick list of how the imposter functions. The imposter lives in fear. The imposter is consumed with a need for acceptance and approval. The imposter is codependent, in other words, out of touch with his or her own feelings. The imposter's life is a herky-jerky existence of elation and depression. The imposter is what he or she does. The imposter demands to be noticed. The imposter cannot experience intimacy in any relationship. And last but not least, the imposter is a liar. Hypocrisy damages our souls. And it goes deeper than that. It's not just about what it does to us when we are hypocritical, but it's also about what our hypocrisy does to others. John Stott grieves, hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is to the body, hypocrisy is to the church. It is a killing agent. Dick Shepherd adds, the greatest handicap the church has is the unsatisfactory lives of professing Christians. When Christians live as hypocrites, others are repulsed. They are turned away from Christ. That's why Jesus calls us away from hypocrisy. That's why he calls us to live our faiths authentically. The great basketball coach John Wooden once remarked, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Because your character is what you really are. while your reputation is merely what others think you are. And that's what Jesus is getting at in these verses. He's calling us away from hypocrisy because he's calling us away from doing things just to impress others, to make others think something about us. He wants us to live authentically. The problem is that living authentically is something that organized religion often makes very difficult for us to do. Following Robin Williams' suicide a few years ago, Kellen Criswell wrote about how common it is for Christians to pretend that we are fine when we are not, and how the church needs to provide an environment where truth about ourselves can be met by grace, so that Christians can live authentically. He writes, "Why is our suffering so often secret? Why do believers in Christ who know the eternal and unequivocal forgiveness of God in Christ and the universal brokenness of humanity choose to sit alone in our pain in the recesses of the heart and mind? I believe a core reason we are unaware of the emotional pain people are going through is that we lack a culture of gospel safety in our churches. By gospel safety, I mean the security that results in transparency between people when they are convinced that each of them utterly need and have been granted God's grace for their forgiveness. If I really believe and feel the depth of my need for God's grace and know that I have it through faith in the gospel, I will be able to hear you be transparent about your need for grace without my spiritual gag reflex going off. I'll be able to listen to you be honest about your darkest temptations, grossest sins, or most painful manifestations of brokenness without viewing or treating you as someone with a worse off spiritual condition than my own. If you really believe and feel the depth of your own need for grace and that faith in the gospel has supplied all the grace you need, you will be secure enough to hear me be transparent about the same things with you. This is gospel safety." Jesus calls us away from a life of trying to impress people. He calls us away from doing our acts of righteousness so as to be seen by others. He calls us away from a faith that is for show. He calls us to a faith that is real. He calls us to live authentically. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus tells us to give in secret rather than for show, so that our left hand does not know what our right hand is doing. I read that and I think, how in the world is that possible? To give so that my left hand does not know what my right hand is doing. And I have to admit that that seems like a foreign concept to me. And the reason is because I am so cheap that my left hand is always paying attention to what my right hand is giving away. And I realize that there is only one way. There are two conditions. Let me say it that way. Two conditions that are necessary if you want to be able to live in a way that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. Condition number one: when you are naturally so generous that you are not watching anxiously over what your right hand is giving away. And secondly, when you care more about the person in need than you care about the money that you have in your own possession. I'm a long way away from both of those. That's why my left hand always knows what my right hand is giving. But I find hope in a story that Dean Donahue shares. He tells a story about generosity and care. One day while Dean and his daughter Lauren were shopping in a store and waiting in line, at the checkout line, they found themselves behind a young couple and a young daughter. The mom was setting her items from the cart onto the conveyor belt and carefully placing the most essential items, food and a children's book, in the front, and then a little space, and then some personal items like deodorant and disposal razors back behind. And when she got to the point where all the necessities had been rung up, she asked the checker for a total so far. And then the look of panic on the face of the couple made it clear that they'd already crossed that line of what they had available. Let me pick up with Dean Donahue's words at this point. It says, "My daughter tapped the young mother on the shoulder and said to her, 'I think you dropped this.' Pointing to the floor at what seemed to be a wadded up clump of money, the girl bent over and retrieved about $30 of assorted ones and $5 bills. The girl began to hand the money to my daughter when Lauren explained, 'Finders keepers.' The couple made all their purchases at that point and seemed relieved as they both sighed with a breath of fresh air. As they pushed their cart away, the young woman turned and looked at my daughter. She paused a moment and with a quiet whisper said, 'Thank you.' Lauren simply smiled and gently nodded her head. After the couple was out of view, a lady in the line next to us said to Lauren, 'I saw what you did. That was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen.' We finally got to the car and loaded up the purchases. I sat in the front seat and looked over at her, fully aware that it was her money that was found at the checkout. I prepared to acknowledge her kindness when she stopped me with this comment, 'Papa, this is a case where I am the right hand and you are the left. Please say nothing more of this. The money belonged to God.'" When our focus moves away from how we can impress others to how we can authentically live out our faith and genuinely care for others, wonderful things can happen. Let's pray. Lord God, I admit that these verses are for me. I know how easily I get caught up in people-pleasing and wanting people to like me and doing what it takes to impress others. And I thank you that out of your love for me and others who are like me, you address this issue and you call us away from living a life to impress people, to living a faith that is authentic. Lord, I am still in the growing stages of this. So I pray that you will walk beside me and encourage me and help me to live authentically. And Lord, I'm guessing there are probably some other people in this room who are like me, who also need you to walk alongside of us and encourage us to take the risks of setting aside the effort to impress people and to live authentically. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain seated but join together in our song of preparation. I really appreciate that hymn, and I love those closing lines of that hymn. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. I don't know who said it, but it's a wonderful statement that there is nothing that you could do that could make God love you more than he already loves you. And there is nothing you could do that would make God love you less than he loves you. God loves us. And so we come to God, it is not that we need to do something to impress God or to hide what we think would unimpress God. So when we come to communion, the most important thing we can do is to come to God honestly. And that's why it's so helpful to prepare for communion with a prayer of confession. To come to God openly, honestly, admitting to God our struggles, our need for his grace and his help in our lives. So take some time in the quiet of your own heart to come to God honestly.
The assurance of pardon is taken from Chronicles 7, verse 14, which I find interesting because it was the word of God to King Solomon following 7 days of basically celebrating the worship of the temple, being consecrated by God's infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so it is in the midst of God's presence that he also makes this promise that when we do fall away, he will come to us. Please join with me in reading the assurance of pardon. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. Please now read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
There's nothing you can do that would make God love you more than he loves you now, and there's nothing you could do that would make God love you any less. And that is so clear at the Last Supper, when Jesus washes the feet of disciples who are going to betray him and deny him and desert him. But in the midst of that meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you." do this in remembrance of me. And then after the meal, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that it's not about impressing you, but about receiving your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace poured out that we receive in gratitude. Bless all who take of this bread and this juice this day in this church, with those whom will serve our shut-ins, and people all around the world who are united, with whom we are united because of common faith in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stuart mentioned communion here is open. You don't have to be a member. Just if you've taken Christ as your Savior, then you're invited to come forward. Take that bread representing his life, dip it in this juice representing his blood shed for us, and take it into you representing Christ coming in to your soul. Come, take the bread, dip it in the juice, and then go back. For it. And if you're not able to come forward, we will bring it to you afterwards. Life for you, Floyd. Thank you.
Please pray with me.
Lord, thank you that you come to live in us, pouring your love into our lives. And I pray that you will bless each and every person here this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our closing hymn. Love of God our Father, the grace of Jesus Christ his Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. And may all God's people say, Amen. Amen. We invite you to stick around for some refreshments with us. Introduction to Chronicles passage. Yeah.